Hi everyone. The Bible reading tonight comes from John chapter 12, verses 17 to 36. So that's John chapter 12, verses 17 to 36. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and it will glorify, and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them.
Hey everyone, my name's Mike, otherwise known as Hannah's dad, so if you know Hannah, this is who I am. Our vision as a church is to see lives transformed through Christ-centered community. Do you want to see your life transformed? I do. It's a journey. We see these amazing events, these moments in time of people being baptized. And it's a great event to celebrate and to see transformation. Transformation is a journey, and welcome on it. Whether you've been to church all your life or this is your first night here at Thornley, just welcome on the journey. My pastoral role that I've been in for the last 2 weeks, 2 days a week, is try to help stimulate local mission and discipleship. On my first day of the job, I was wondering, what do we actually mean by that? It sounds a bit like Christian lingo. What actually is it? I wonder if anyone else wonders that same question. I reckon if I asked everyone here in this room, what do you think mission is and what do you think discipleship is, I'd probably get about 150 different responses. So, what is it? Just thinking about mission, I think part of our real challenge is honestly cultural cringe around this word. And I want to assure you, this is not actually a word that we find in the Bible. That's weird. Why do we use it then? Mission actually comes from the Latin, which comes from the Greek, which means sent. And we find plenty of that in the Bible. The word sent actually appears, we're looking at the Gospel of John, one of the accounts of Jesus, one of the four accounts of Jesus in the New Testament. And this word sent appears 60 times in this little book of the Gospel of John. It's everywhere. So if mission means to be sent into the world, who's sent? Well, the Gospel of John makes it clear that Jesus is sent into the world from God the Father. The disciples are sent by Jesus out into the world and basically stumble and bumble about and can't do the mission that God sends them for. So Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. When Jesus returns to the Father, he sends the promised gift, the Holy Spirit. See, the sending is all about John's Gospel. I found this passage in John 12 to be super helpful. Very challenging, as I hope if you're really wanting to be transformed, that you're actually willing to be challenged tonight. So how about I pray? What I'm longing for us to see tonight, that mission is simply seeing Jesus for who he is, helping people see Jesus for who he is, and following Jesus for who he is. So join with me in prayer. Father God, even with this one word mission, we have confusion. As we look at this passage, I ask that you will help us to be clearer. Father, please help us to put aside our preconceived ideas, our distraction, our tiredness, and just help us to see Jesus more clearly tonight and to be able to follow Jesus more wholeheartedly. In his name we pray. Amen. So this story is really amazing. It actually starts with a group of Greeks. Might not be what you expected to actually read tonight. They've come to see Jesus. Now let's set a bit of context. Jesus has just arrived in Jerusalem. We see in the earlier in this chapter of 12, he's actually hailed as king. People are saying, Hosanna in the highest. Remember what we celebrate just before Easter, that actually the people see that here is someone coming to rule and to reign. Just before that, what did Will preach on last week? We saw Lazarus raised from the dead. And so this is causing quite a bit of a stir, because at the end of chapter 11, we see the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, not liking at all what they're seeing, all of these people following Jesus, and they actually plot to arrest and to kill Jesus, right? So religious leaders plotting to kill Jesus. And we read here from verse 18, many people, because they'd heard that he performed this sign, went out to meet him. What was the sign? He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised a dead man to life. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. What are they trying to do? They're trying to arrest Jesus. But they can't arrest someone who's one of the most popular people in town all of a sudden. How do they do this? Look how the whole world has gone after him. Then, now, there were these Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. John's giving us a micro case study here. You see what's going on? The whole world is seeking after Jesus. Maybe you've heard the stories from your parents of 1960s Beatles. I don't think the world's seen anything like it since. People just flocking to see people. This is a picture here. Everyone coming to see Jesus. But among him, there are this small group of Greeks to seek him out. Although they're going to worship, this word makes it clear that they're not insiders. So if you feel like a bit of an outsider here tonight, that's exactly what we're talking here. And this is a group of Greeks actually coming to see Jesus. Why are they coming to see Jesus? It doesn't say. But they're actually on their way up to worship. But these are not Greeks of Jewish descent. Sorry, Jews of Greek descent. These are actually Gentile outsiders. Right? People that don't belong to the people of Israel. Like me, and I'm guessing like most of you. John wants us to see the massive irony here. That what's actually going on? Think about this. The religious leaders, right? It's about to be the big festival, the Passover festival. Their job is to be ensuring that people are worshiping. Yet they want to kill Jesus. And these Gentile outsiders, they're actually coming to see Jesus. Getting access to Jesus, like I said, would have been so hard at this point. The whole world has come after him. So I'm imagining the disciples a bit like, you know, the bodyguards. Okay, you can come, but you, I'm not so sure. So picture that. The Greeks know they have none of that special VIP pass. I was at Shrek on Friday night and I noticed all the VIPs came down in one special column. I think the mayor and other people, they got the VIP pass, but the rest of the people were lining up. That's exactly the position of the Greeks. They're at the back of the queue. But notice who they turn to. This is super interesting. They turn to Philip. Philip, the only disciple with a Greek name. Philip doesn't sound very Greek, does it? His actual real name in the Greek is Philippos. And where's he from? He's from this town, a little town, Bethsaida, near Galilee. And this is on the edge of Greek territory. So what's going on here? The Greeks felt comfortable asking Philip for an introduction to Jesus. The nearest cultural disciple, they asked, I wonder, who are the groups of people that actually feel comfortable asking you for an introduction to Jesus? I reckon there's about 1,000 different groups of people that we as a community can uniquely reach. The people you hang out with, mate, there's no way that they would hear from me. Who are they? Philip wants to help them see Jesus. So he involves Andrew, and together they tell Jesus. Now, the Greeks probably weren't surprised by Jesus' response. Think like Greek philosophers. They can deal with a little bit of cryptic riddles. But I reckon Philip and Andrew would have been massively surprised by Jesus' answer. He goes into complete riddle mode here. It's reasonable to expect Jesus to say, sorry, I'm not seeing Greeks today. Or, yeah, sure, bring them on. I've got a bit of time now. It's Greek time. So come on in. Come and have a cup of tea. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus reframes the entire coming of this group of Greeks as the climax of his mission. It's mission? Sent, right? The climax that Jesus is actually sent from God the Father. So this is the moment, Jesus says. The hour has come, in verse 23, for the Son of Man to be glorified. Up till now, Jesus has said multiple times, the hour has not yet come. Not yet, not yet. Now, the turning point of John's Gospel, John chapter 12, the hour, it's time. Time for what? What does it say? Time to be glorified. In your lingo, with your mates, do you use the word glorified much? The people I hang out with, I don't speak that language. Maybe you guys do, but what does it mean? I don't say it, I don't hear it, but it's actually something we do all the time, especially on the sports field. We give honor, we give praise, we give admiration for someone, for who they are, but usually for what someone does. Think of Buddy Franklin after he kicked the 1,000th goal earlier this year. Do you remember what the crowd did? Remember what the media did? They glorified him, they honored him, they celebrated him. Ash Barty wins the Australian Open. What do we do? We don't just honour Ash for what she's done. We honour Ash, our Ash, for who she is. Right? The both things. We glorified her. We celebrate her. So, athletes get glorified by achieving something. Jesus gets glorified how? By giving up something. Look with me in verse 24. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus says, you know, this is a bushfire principle, right? You've all walked in the back burn and you've seen the new life. And Jesus says, you know, new life comes only when something dies. For many beautiful seeds to come, a kernel of wheat needs to die. And Jesus says, I am that kernel. He then says in verse 28 that this desire is to not glorify himself, but he wants to desire the Father's name, God the Father's name. And then amazingly, a voice from heaven says, it has been glorified and it will continue to be glorified. Jesus says, it's time now. Look in verse 31, it's time for judgment on this world. Judgment on this world? Jesus is actually taking the judgment of this world. And through that, the prince of this world, the devil, will be driven out. Okay, some big stuff going on here, and the new kingdom will be ushered in. Okay, pretty massive cosmic events. The Greeks were just coming to see Jesus. But how does Jesus actually say he's going to be glorified? Verse 32. When I am lifted up, lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Now, just to make sure you get the point here, John doesn't want you to miss the point. Just to make sure you get the point, look in verse 33. John's almost whispering here. Jesus said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. It's clear? Jesus is talking about his death will bring new life. I remember as a kid being fascinated by magnets. Maybe this is just a 1980s thing. So those of us who were kids in the 1980s, but tell me, guys, I'm speaking 1980s and 2010s as your childhood. Has anyone ever seen those giant horseshoe magnets? They're still around? Oh, awesome. Like, mine was about this big. Has anyone ever seen a bigger one? It was awesome. You just hold the middle of it, and you'd move around, and any tiny little magnets on a table, so you've got the positive poles of the giant mega magnet, and then all these little magnets that you would move on a table would just zap into it. Irresistible power. And friends, the cross is the magnet of Christianity. I don't know if you've probably looked here a million times. Have you ever noticed the positive pole? The cross? All the negative poles? Sinners? Jesus is drawing us to himself. He's rescuing us. Friends, Jesus was sent for this purpose, to draw all peoples to himself from any nation, from any language, from any tribe. We are not Jews. We are Gentiles, and Jesus is drawing us to himself, and he's drawing people all over the world to himself. His work on the cross is a positive power of salvation for all who believe. You want to be rescued? It's through the cross. You want to be transformed? It's through the cross. This word lifted up that Jesus himself uses here in verse 32 when he says, I'll be lifted up from the earth. It actually has double meaning in Greek. It also means exalted or like raised or held higher. So when Jesus is saying being lifted up, he's actually also saying exalted, put in the highest place. So Jesus is saying here, this coming of the Greeks, the coming of the Gentiles, representatives of all Gentile nations, is actually the moment that the vision of the prophet Daniel from hundreds of years beforehand is actually coming true. How do we know this? Look at the language that he uses here. The Son of Man will be lifted up. So this language, when he actually says, now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified, this picture of the cross as a magnet of Christianity is happening. Now is the time, this is what it says in Daniel 7, you can read it there. Now is the time when the Son of Man will come with clouds of heaven. He'll be with the ancient of days and led into his presence, and he'll be given authority and glory. This is a vision that Daniel's seeing, right, of the future. He'll be given power and authority. And what will happen? All nations and all peoples of every language will worship him. And he'll have an everlasting dominion. It won't just be a temporary rule. It will go forever, and it will not pass away, and his kingdom will not be destroyed. Jesus is saying, it's time. Do you see it? The Son of Man will defeat evil. The Son of Man will be lifted up and exalted with the Ancient of Days. Jesus is saying to the Greeks, and he's saying to us Gentiles, all of us Gentiles today, do you want to see me? Do you really want to see me? Well, do not just see me as an amazing teacher. Do not just see me as a prophet. Do not just see me as a miracle worker. See me as the Son of Man, sent to be lifted up and exalted. Isn't that beautiful? You want to see Jesus? You need to see him lifted up and exalted. Once we help people to see Jesus, and by the way, that's not our work, that's God's, in drawing people to himself. Once people start to see Jesus, even a glimmer of who Jesus is, even a little bit of curiosity, Have we finished our mission for which we are sent? Friends, we need to not only help people see Jesus, but we need to help people follow Jesus. So we see Jesus lifted up and exalted as rescuer. He's done it all. but we seek to follow Jesus as King. We seek to lift him up and exalt him in all parts of our life. As some of you will have heard the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and actually I feel like we've corrupted it and not understood it. As it's written in the Holy Bible, it says, not go and tell people about Jesus. That's certainly part of our faith. But the Great Commission is actually go and make disciples. Go and help people genuinely follow Jesus. So do you see here that we can't just be separating, okay, mission is out here, being sent is out here, and discipleship is out here. If we're really talking about transformation, we're actually talking about a journey. Baptism might be part of that, but it's actually a lifelong pursuit of transformation to keep following Jesus all the days of our life, not just when we're 21 or 31 or 91. Keep following. Jesus' reply to the Greeks makes it clear that it's not just a matter of coming to see him lifted up and exalted, but coming to follow him lifted up and exalted. This is where it gets challenging. You ready for the challenge? Jesus is actually saying, you know this principle of the seed that I said before, that the seed needs to die in order for new life for many to come? This doesn't just apply to him and his death. He's actually making it super clear here that this applies to all who seek to follow him. Now, you can imagine the Greeks' reaction here. Hang on, we were just coming to sip tea with Jesus. We just wanted to see him and listen to some of his great teaching. This is a bit more than we bargained for. And it might be the position you're actually sitting in now. Hang on, whoa, dying so that new life comes? I just came here for Sunday night. You know, it's too much. Let's explore it, eh? Let's see what it actually means. Just enter into this space and at least be willing to explore it. Friends, to follow Jesus, to be lifted up and exalted, we need to continually die to self. So it's so amazing, Alison and Katie, to see you being baptized tonight. But friends, we're just seeing a snapshot of a journey, a much longer journey of transformation. We're talking about a rhythm and practice here of daily dying to self. Look with me in verse 25. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. We have a variation of this same command in each of the Gospels that you can look at in your life group this week. It's such strong language. Just catch it here. How full on this is. Everything in our culture is telling you, save your life. Right? Do whatever you can just to preserve your life. And Jesus is actually saying here, give it up. Well, what's he meaning? Well, let's start with what Jesus does not mean. You read the word hate here. I don't know if that jumps out for you, but I know, whoa, that can't, what? Now, this understanding of hating life, of hating self, even as we read in some of the other Gospels, of hating family, it's not the language that we're used to. And it's not meaning what I think you think it might be meaning. It's not the sort of hate that we would expect maybe if we're on the end of a lifeline call. Jesus is actually using an idiom here from his culture, a Middle Eastern technique, an idiom here to talk about love versus hate. He's actually talking about fundamental preference. Fundamental preference. Where does your loyalty lie? Is it with keeping control of your life and all that's important for temporary benefit? And let's face it, for personal glory. Or is it surrendering everything that you think's important in your life for eternal benefit and for God the Father's glory? You see? It's actually about allowing Jesus as King to rule every single part of your life, public and hidden. And he's saying, if you want to follow me, you actually need to die to self and surrender everything. Everything else that you lift up and exalt, surrender it. Do you feel the challenge? I'm usually a really fast decision maker, much to my family's peril. I decide things very quickly, except at the optometrist. It's the one place where I get paralyzed with decision making. You know those eye tests? I don't know, maybe some of you guys are too young to have bad eyes. But you know those eye tests, they put crazy goggles on, crazy glasses on, and they slot in two lenses and they move it, this one or that one? Has anyone had that? You will one day, I reckon. So hang in there. You can't actually sit on the fence. They're asking you this one or that one. You need to make a decision. Sometimes, I don't know why I'm so competitive, but sometimes I feel like it's in exam sort of conditions, and I just feel like I'm nailing it, getting it right every single one. I don't know why I'm just messed up. But then sometimes I get so stuck. It just all looks the same, and I just can't tell. And I need to say, I'm sorry. I need to see it again and again and again. What do I decide? And friends, I think this is similar to what Jesus is teaching here. We constantly have to make choices. Huge choices sometimes, tiny choices always. What is it? This one or that one? And sometimes it's not clear, is it? Sometimes there's quite a lot of gray territory. And in that space, often, that's what the master optometrist delights in, giving us the opportunity to actually see it again, ask to see it again. And he'll put it in front of you. Are you willing to surrender this? I'll show you again. How about this? Let's get practical. I'm a pragmatist. I don't just want to understand the information. I actually want to put it in practice in my life. If you're longing to see transformation, I'm guessing you're the same. How does this happen? What are the choices that the master optometrist Jesus is putting in front of you? Is it what your friends, your family maybe, or your culture really values? Or is it what we know Jesus values? Leading up to the election, some of us don't care. Some of us really care. For me, I care more about the sport. So the NBA finals, I really want my team to win. There's tiny things, right? This or that. But it has implications with how I spend my day, what I focus on doing, what's the first thing I do when I wake up in the morning. What about your comfort at school, uni, at work, or even your prosperity, the money that you're getting from those part-time jobs or your side hustle? What about your house, your family, your studies, your career, what you're going to do in your career? Friends, I think these sort of fit in the easier decisions. Let me just be a bit vulnerable and share some of the things that I actually really struggle to surrender. So think here, closed fist versus open fist. I've learnt gradually to hold all of these things of career and money and sports and culture fairly open-handed. What are the things I find harder? I don't know about you. My ambition, my hopes, my dreams, my thinking, the things I think about, my longings, the things I desire, my success, my results, but also my stress. I hold it. My failures, I hold it. It's almost part of my identity. My disappointments, my self-image, my priorities, my time, my children, my wife. I could keep going on. That's my list. What about yours? It's going to be different. We're all at a different place. But Jesus is asking, what are you lifting up and exalting? What is it? Might be many things. Might just be one thing that he keeps showing you again and again. And Jesus is inviting us to surrender it, to hold it with an open hand. Whatever you lift up and exalt, will you actually surrender to him? And Jesus is actually saying here, only by surrendering it will you actually see this transformation happening. Only by saying that it's yours, Jesus, your will be done, not mine. All of these things are previously held dear to, I hold it open. And only then will you actually see that new life and that transformation happening in those exact spaces that you've been holding on to. Why would I do that? You know, hang on, these thoughts, these desires, these longings, these ambitions, this is how my culture's trained me, this is how my family's conditioned me, this is how my community really, what they celebrate. So why is this dude up here saying, yeah, surrender that? Well, let's look what Jesus says. Firstly, let's consider, how would you feel if someone had already surrendered everything, their life, so that you can live? That would demand something of my loyalty. But that's not only. Remember, there's a purpose. Remember that seed that Jesus talked about? It doesn't die and then, oh, yeah, that was a nice seed, it was pretty, and now it's not here anymore. New life comes, friends. Transformation comes with something dying. New life comes. So Jesus has shown us the one seed dies so many beautiful things can grow. And I hear what you're thinking. I feel what you're thinking. It's really hard. You're talking about that? Yeah, I'm talking about that. Surrender it and watch what happens in this space. Have you walked in the bush, Wesley or Pennant Hills, after the backburn? It's devastated. You see nothing but black. And then a few weeks later, what do you see? This beautiful new life coming. Watch this space. Watch the transformation that will shoot forth. When not only you surrender your life in one moment in baptism or one decision to follow Jesus, but as a daily rhythm and practice. This is what it means to follow him. I come from corporate world, so consider corporate speak, return on investment. Or maybe teen speak. I don't know, what a teen speak? I don't know. So what? I don't know. Show me the benefits. I used to work in marketing. What's in it for me? That's what we used to always ask. That's how advertising is shaped. So what's in it for you? Let's look. Whoever serves must follow me. Verse 26. This is what Jesus says. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. It makes no sense to serve someone or something and not follow them. So if you're serving money now, how are you going to shape your week? You got a part-time job, part-time job, part-time job. You're hustling, right? It's good to hustle. But that's what you're going to serve. You're going to serve the money. You're going to follow the money. If I'm serving popularity, what am I going to do? I'm going to try and follow others? No, I'm going to try and invite people to follow me on Insta. Follow. Don't know how to use it, but I reckon it's something like that. Follow. So you're serving popularity, and that's what you're going to follow, the route to get you to be popular. If you follow Jesus, you serve the way of Jesus. You follow Jesus. We saw from John chapter 10, do you remember Andrew preached a beautiful sermon a couple of weeks ago, that when the good shepherd is ahead, the sheep follow. What do the sheep do? The sheep follow where the good shepherd is. Jesus is a good shepherd. We follow Jesus, we will be with Jesus. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Where is Jesus now? Friends, we don't follow a dead rescuer. There's no rescue if he actually didn't rise from the dead. We follow a risen king, ruling with all power and authority. Daniel 7, Son of Man. That's who we're following. So where is Jesus now? What did Daniel 7 say? He's actually ruling with the Ancient of Days. Lifted up and exalted. That's where Jesus is now. If you follow him, the good shepherd, that's where you'll be. This is not a maybe, friends. Okay, this is not, hey, I'm going to hedge my bets and like this Jesus. Hit like and follow him. No, this is costly. And this is real. It's a promise not because of anything you've done. All of your good works, all of the best thing that you've ever done, that's not what rescues you. Where's the positive power of salvation? It's in the cross for sinners. Jesus has done it all. Follow him. It's a guarantee when we put our trust in him. The commitment the girls made today, that's actually a lifelong guarantee. Do you know how we know? Jesus has not only risen from the dead and proved his power, but he's actually sent the Spirit who's at work in their lives, transforming and changing them every day to be more like Jesus. Friends, I used to think that following Jesus has future benefit. And I still think that. Don't hear me wrong. But I didn't really understand the present reality of what it actually means to follow Jesus in the space of frustration and relationship tension and pain and workaholism and if you're longing for transformation, hear this. The resurrected life begins now. Remember what the picture Will said last week? It was a beautiful picture that the resurrection hope, that's our anchor. And we pull ourselves through all that pain, all that loneliness, all that grief, all that anxiety, all that stress, all that uncertainty, even about who I am. We are anchored and we follow and live into that life now and life to the full. This is what it means to follow Jesus. This is a transformation that can take place in our lives. When we actually understand being with Jesus is not just a future thing. He sent his Spirit, so he is with you now, whether you acknowledge that every day or not. The green shoots are already taking part, and we saw some of that tonight. Being with Jesus, that's a first promise. What's your other benefit? What's the return on investment? This blows my mind. Anyone here from an honor and shame culture? You'll appreciate this so much more. Anyone grow up just longing to honor their father? I did. I don't know about you, but that was my heart's desire, was to honor my parents. Every day, my kids are praying. We, having spent some time in the Middle East, we understand the importance of honor and understanding, God, we just want to honor you with all of our lives now. We want to live a life saying thank you for what you've done, Jesus. Right? That's honoring God now in our private life, in the unseen, and in the seen. Everything we do, we seek to bring glory and honor to God. Most of us who have been following Jesus for a long time understand that. But look what happens here. This is new for me. I've just seen this preparing this passage. We honor the Father now, and then later, the Father that we're seeking to honor, he's going to be the one that honors us? Oh my. Even if you don't come from an honor worldview, can you see the beauty of this? The God of the universe, the creator of the whole world, the Father in heaven, the one you're actually seeking with all your heart and soul to honor now, will be honoring you. Friends, this week we grieve the loss of a dear friend, Noel Sattler. Some of you may not have known him, but he's been a core part of the fabric of this church for many, many, many generations. He died this week. What do we know where Noel is now? The promise here. He's with Jesus. And what else? He's being honored by the Father. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not because of the great guy Noel was, because he knew where true life was from. Following Jesus is costly, very costly. But do you see how the return on investment is worth the cost? Jesus says, this is not an investment you can just sit on, you know, and think, you know, what, I'm 18 now, and maybe when I'm 36, that's like after I've lived the best of my life. By the way, it does get better. But maybe then. No, Jesus is actually saying, you want to see me? Well, the only way you can actually see me and follow me is if you start walking. Start walking in the light. To close, look with me at verse 35. Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so you may become children of the light. Who is this light? Remember in John 8, just a few chapters earlier, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of life. Friends, this is not about you. Even if you just see a glimmer of who Jesus is, even if you just see a tiny bit that's attracting you and that you're curious about, you're seeing the light of life. And he's the one that shines a light. It's not a matter of you trying harder, oh, I've got to do better, you know. No, the light is there. You just walk in it. Walk. So maybe you've come today expecting to sit and see some awesome stuff, awesome transformation happening. Great, you saw it. But actually, the invitation here is not to sit. The invitation is to walk in Jesus' ways, to walk in the light. That's what we're longing for. You want to see your life transformed? Walk in the light. And the beautiful thing we're hoping to see here is Christ-centered community. So you're not alone. You're not alone. Every one of you knows someone here. Walk together. And if you don't know someone, come and chat to me afterwards or chat to anyone here. We would love to invite you on this journey of transformation. We're all broken people, friends. Don't for a second think someone has nailed this. This is work in progress. Jesus is at work. He has died so that new life can come. So wherever you're at on the journey, wherever you're at as you seek to walk in his light, you will discover as you follow, it is worth it. It is worth everything. It's not only worth it. When we talk about mission, friends, it's good news worth sharing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for sending Jesus and helping us see who he really is. Our prophet, our priest, our king, the Son of Man lifted up and exalted. He died so that we can truly live. Lord, we ask you to help us not only see you, but to follow you. Wherever we're at, Lord, help us to surrender everything that we lift up and exalt, to truly believe that it is worth it. And Lord, we know who we are. We can't do that on our own. Lord, we thank you so much you've sent us your Spirit so we can see real, new life and transformation burst forth. And Lord, we believe that you've sent us into the world, into our many different contexts that each of us is in this week with the power of your Spirit. Give us wisdom, give us grace, give us humility and courage how to help other people see Jesus and follow Jesus, and together invite them as pilgrims on the way, seeking to be transformed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Mike. We have a couple more songs, and in those songs there's some opportunities and some lyrics to surrender, and to lift a hand. I just pray that you guys can take an opportunity to lift your hand and actually just basically declare in action that Jesus is worthy of our honour and glory. And also pray that we take opportunities in these next songs to continue to reflect and surrender those things that came up during that sermon. So would you please stand and let's sing.